So good to see each of you here tonight, this morning. And we got power in the sound system. There we go. Wow. Amen. Well, we're delighted to be here. I really thank the Lord. You know, it's interesting. I just came from Chicago area and I flew into Dallas Love Field. My wife picked me up and there's a tire going flat on us as we're pulling out of the airport. So we got that fixed and then we drove pretty much straight here and took us a couple days, but we made it and I was feeling fine. And then last night, all of a sudden, wow, something happened. And I hope I don't lose my voice, but one benefit of that is the shorter message, right? But it is an honor to be here, and Pastor, thank you so much. We're asking God to meet with us in a very significant way. Being in the way the Lord led us. And I pray that every night you'll be here. God's got something special for you. I've seen revival. I know what it is. And it's amazing what God can do in people that are willing to say, Lord, is there anything that you need to do in my life? And then do it. And I'm so thankful for those that have been praying and inviting. How many of you are on Facebook? All right, get the word out, amen. I already put it out. I hit at least 1,000 people, amen. So if everybody contacts somebody, we could see this place packed out, right? And there, I think there's enough people in the greater Hampton Road area that would like to see revival. And I think if they'll come, we'll see God move in a very special way. Bring lost people if you can. Last Sunday, we saw a millennial get saved, and it was wonderful. He had his little thing on the top of his head and was fully pierced, and he got saved. And it was amazing how excited he was. And he was back. He was back Sunday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, and he's getting baptized this morning. So God's working. And there are people out there that are looking for attention. And they need God's attention. And I'm so grateful. Now, some of you know my brother Pete. And he's a missionary in France. And you know, the devil works overtime to destroy lives. You know that, right? And his wife told him, I did what you wanted to do for 25 years. Now I'm going to do what I want to do. And she's away from the Lord. But Pete's still preaching, and his son is his assistant, and the church is growing, and I'm so thankful. And he wanted me to say hello to you. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Many of you are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, the chapter on charity. But this morning I want to speak about something that really surprised me when Paul said this, because many of you remember that in 1 Corinthians, he said to them, I spoke unto you as unto carnal. I fed you with milk and not with meat because you couldn't handle it. Man, the church at Corinth was in a mess. They were taking each other to law. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were involved in things I don't even want to talk about that bad. And Paul rebuked them good for it. And you know what? They began to change. They realized that they'd been living according to their own flesh instead of the Spirit. Isn't that one of our big problems? And they began to live for the Lord. And by the second book, we find that he is commending them on their growth and their spirituality. And then in the very last chapter, he says something a little bit out of the ordinary. Look with me there at verse 5. He said to these born-again baptized believers, he said, examine yourselves whether ye be in the what? In the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? That's a strong word. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that we should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but notice, for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Is it possible for us to be perfect? We are perfect in Christ. But we get in the way of his perfection in our life. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, and not to what? Destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Our Heavenly Father, oh God, speak to us this morning. By the power of your Spirit, arrest us. And may we examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. May there be living proof that we are yours and that you are ours. We ask your blessing upon this revival, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 27 tells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have no hope in and of ourselves. Our hope is in the Lord. And it's interesting that he would ask the question, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. I'd like us to do that today. I remember growing up in a preacher's home at 6 years old. We had an evangelist come to our church named Dr. Throgmorton, and man, he preached a hot message on hell. And man, it scared me. When the invitation was given, I was out of my seat and I was at the altar. I was ready to get saved. But nobody dealt with me. Nobody. I just knelt there and waited. Nobody came. So I thought, well, I guess I'm saved because I went forward. From age 6 to age 14, I had Jesus in my head, but I didn't have him in my heart. At age 14, one day my father was in the bathroom shaving. He had shaving cream all over his face, a razor in his hand. He heard somebody come in. Well, it was me, and I sat down in the rocking chair in the living room. And he said, Daniel, is that you? And I said, yes. He came around out of the bathroom and looked into the living room, shaving cream all over his face. He said, Daniel, I've never seen any indication that you're really saved. And then he went back to shaving. And I thought, I don't see any evidence either. Just ask my brothers. I was miserable. Hard to get along with, uninterested in spiritual things. Church, had to do it because I was the pastor's son. There was no desire for spiritual things in my life at all. But boy, was that a wake-up call. And I answered. I got my Bible, went back to that rocking chair after my dad had left, and I led myself to Christ. I was teaching a primary boys class, and I had led a few of those kids to Christ, but I wasn't saved. And I got saved. Man, I was so excited. I'm talking about examining yourself, whether you be in the faith. My dad came home that night. I said, hey, Dad, guess what I did? And he looked at me like he had looked at me when he said, I've not seen any indication that you're saved. He said, what, son? I said, I got saved today. He said, we'll see. What is that all about? I mean, he could have given me a ring and slew the fatted calf and given me a robe like the prodigal got. No, he just said, we'll see. And you know, I'm glad he said that to me. I am so glad he said that to me, because anybody can say they're a Christian. But until you know Jesus Christ personally, until you know him, you're lost. You may know all about him. I knew all the Bible stories. I was in a Christian school. We had to memorize a book of the Bible, a chapter of the Bible every month. So I was hiding God's word in my heart, but Jesus had not become my Lord. And I got saved. Amen. I think everybody ought to have a testimony. Everybody ought to be able to know where it was and when it was that Jesus saved you. Now, I don't remember the date. I don't remember which month or which day, but it was 1970. Now you know how old I am. I got saved at 14 years old. And though I want to tell you something, when you examine yourself and you say, you know, I kind of wonder if I'm really saved sometimes. And I sometimes doubt my salvation. You need to get that taken care of. Because I think that a person that's truly born again knows it, and they love it, and they want others to know it. I'd like to give you some things to write down. There's a total of 7 words I'd like you to write down. These are words that will help you to examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith. The first thing I would like to give to you is the word commence. When did God commence his work in your life? Now that word commence, we understand that word better when we think about a commencement of a graduation, where people come across and they get their diploma. Now, really, they have completed the work to receive that diploma. But really, the word commencement does not begin, it does not have the meaning of I've completed that work, but that word commence means to begin. Now I've got the tools. Now I know how to go out and make a living. I'm beginning my life now. I want to ask you a question. When was it God began to bring you to the place where you knew you needed to be saved? The commencement, the beginning. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit, there are 6 works of the Holy Spirit. You might want to write these down if you're taking notes. I hope you will. The Bible tells us that God convicts us of sin. Number 1, the Holy Spirit's ministry of conviction. He convicts us of sin. Do you remember when he did that to you? You were convicted. Then he convinces you that you're lost. You are convinced now that you know you need a Savior. The third thing the Holy Spirit does is he converts you. He converts you. He saves you. You are now converted. You're no longer the old man. You've got the new man in you. It's the Lord Jesus. Amen. So he convicts us. He convinces us. Then he converts us. Then he confirms in us that we're saved. The confirmation. That's what my father was talking about. When he said, we'll see, he was saying, I'm not going to believe that you're saved until I see evidence that you're saved. Do you understand that? Are there evidence that you really know the Lord Jesus Christ? Then the 5th work of the Holy Spirit is he conforms us to the image of his Son. Boy, that's a beautiful thing. The Holy Spirit conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. I like to get around people that are filled with Jesus. I like to get around people that know that they know that they know that they're saved. And they want to live like Jesus. They want to talk like Jesus. They want to be the person that when people say, wow, that person's a Christian. Oh, there's a lot of fakes and phonies out there. They're not saved. You can tell, you can get around somebody and tell pretty quickly whether their spirit that's in them is the same spirit that's in you. And when you know that that person is saved, it's because it's confirmed that they have conformed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number six, the comfort of the Spirit of God. Oh, there's nothing greater than the comfort of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Amen. I'm so excited that I can take any problem I have to the Lord. The Holy Spirit just guides me through it. He's my guide. He leads and directs. Did you know that whenever Jesus wants to tell you something, he tells the Holy Spirit to tell you? Amen. How many of you have ever been convicted once you've been saved of something in your life that isn't right? Don't you feel bad about it? The convicting power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian means that you can't sin and enjoy it. The lost person sins and loves it. But the Christian that sinned loathes it. He feels dirty. He feels polluted. He disappointed the Lord. And he knows it's not right. And usually what happens, a true born-again Christian, when he does wrong, he regrets it and he confesses it. That's what these altars are for. That's what you do at the house. You don't wait to get to church to get right. You get right wherever you are. And you pray and say, Lord, forgive me, man. I really blew it. He goes, I know you did. And I'm willing to forgive you if you're really sorry. People that are really sorry for their sin quit it. People that aren't sorry repeat it. And sometimes we've met people, and maybe you even felt like you fell into that category, and I know I have. You wonder, I'm saved, but why am I not having victory? We'll talk about that later. Number two, not only do we see that God begins a work in us, commences in our life his work, but secondly, we confess Jesus Christ to others. In Matthew 10, there's two verses, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. I'd like you to turn there. I want you to see these verses. Matthew 10, 32 is a verse, it's one of the most exciting verses in the Bible as far as I'm concerned. It says, whoso therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. That's a beautiful verse. Did you hear what he said? If I confess Jesus to men, I just confessed to Jesus to all of you. I told you how I got saved. Now, a person that confessed Jesus before men, he said, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. That's one of the sure ways to prove that you are truly born again. You want to confess to others. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story of something that happened last week. I was preaching in a church in Wisconsin. The pastor was baptizing a young man that had come to church when he was a little boy on the bus. He'd gotten baptized as a child. He gave this testimony. He said, I didn't know the Lord. I just wanted to be accepted. He said, I came from a terrible home. And I thought, if I get baptized, everybody will like me. That's typical, isn't it? So he got baptized, but then he left the church. He said, I even ended up going to another church, and I got baptized there. So people would like me there. Then I got into drugs, got into alcohol, got into stealing. He told her, I got into a gang. He's got two children, but he was in a mess. 3 months ago, he came into that church where he'd been baptized as a little kid, and he got saved. They baptized him last Sunday. This guy is on fire for God. He's on fire. What I'm saying to you is that now he's confessing to everybody. In fact, he texted me while we're coming up here and said, what do I say to a person? He said, are we Protestant or are we Baptist? So I'm preaching to him a little bit there and texting him back and letting him know, you know, what the Bible teaches about that and a little history there. But the point that I want to make is that people that really are born again, they want to confess Jesus Christ before men. Notice the next verse. Verse 33 says, but, here's the saddest verse. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Remember Peter when he was denying the Lord? The Lord said to him, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter wasn't saved. People that deny the Lord aren't saved. Oh, was he a disciple? Yes. And I asked the question, are you a saved Baptist or a lost Baptist? That's the question. I was knocking doors one day in Peekskill where I pastored for 23 years, and I knocked on the door of a deacon. He said, I'm a deacon. And I go to, and he told me the church. I said, are you a saved deacon or a lost deacon? He did not like that. You know why? Because he was lost. If he'd been saved, he just said, oh man, I am saved. Man, I got Jesus in my heart. I'm so excited. Come on in, man. Let's fellowship together. His spirit did not bear witness with my spirit because he was lost. He slammed the door in my face. How'd you like to have a deacon in your church like that? Not everybody that saith, Lord, Lord, can enter into the kingdom of God. But him that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Oh, listen, we must confess that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Oh, man. The Bible says, listen to this. This explains a lot. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. They that received his word followed on to know the Lord. I don't understand these people that want to get saved, but don't want to get baptized. Unless they're ignorant of what baptism is. But that's a step saying, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. We must confess Jesus Christ if we claim to be Christians. Number three, the third thing is there's changes. There's changes that take place. Did your life change at all when you got saved? Wow. I start treating my brothers better. I knew I was saved. Changes take place. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have a new attitude. We don't have an attitude. We have a new attitude. You know what that old attitude was, right? Now we have a spiritual attitude. We think about the Lord a lot. He carries our burdens for us. I don't have to carry my burdens. Folks, you want to lighten up a little bit? You don't have to be hanging in there. Have you ever heard Christians say that? I said, man, how you doing? Well, I'm hanging in there. Did you know you're backslidden when you say that? You know how I know that? Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. And you know what the hanging in their crowd's all about? The way of a transgressor is hard. Now, I'm kind of a fat boy. If I had to hang from somewhere, I wouldn't be hanging long. You agree? So why hang in there when I can just cast my burdens upon the Lord and not even worry about it? Philippians says, be careful for nothing. That means you're not supposed to worry about anything. You're to pray about everything with thanksgiving. Many prayers are not done in thanksgiving. Well, Lord, what'd you go and do that for? No, when you pray to the Lord, you're doing it with thanksgiving. Now, Lord, I don't know how this is all going to work out. You know, we had that flat tire. It wasn't convenient to it's never convenient to have a flat tire. But we got to give the gospel out to some people that came by to help us and take our money. Amen. Huh? When you come to that place in your life where you realize that God is your Father and that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and the Holy Spirit of God is your guide, I want to tell you something. The Christian life becomes fun. These people say, well, I don't go to church anymore because it's boring. No, you're not right with God. When you're right with God, you're not there to move your foot. You're there to move your heart. And these people that come up to me and say, boy, you stepped all over me. You stepped all over my toes. I said, well, it's a good thing you were wearing steel-toed shoes. No, I say to them, I wasn't going for the toes. I was going for the heart. And let me tell you something, when people know the Lord, they want God to deal with them and to speak to them. And they're all ears. They don't even want the revival to end because they know God's dealing with them and they're getting some victories. See? Oh, listen, there's got to be change. There's got to be change. The Bible tells us, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I like to get around believers, don't you? I really do. I love to get around people that aren't pouting. Now, once in a while, you get somebody in the church that lives under a cloud. You ever meet them? You kind of avoid them because you know they're going to tell you the same old junk. Yeah. But people that are on fire for God and excited about the things of God, they are changed. Number four, people that examine themselves are people that continue. They continue. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What are they saying? They don't quit. I don't get salvation as a fire escape from hell and then live my life any way I want. People that are genuinely born again and their life has changed and they're confessing Jesus Christ to others, these are people that will be faithful a decade from now. I go back to some of these churches I've been in, many of them, and I meet people that have been faithful for, well, I've been in this now, I've been in evangelism now since 1999, so we're talking 20 years. I go back to these churches, it's the same people faithful to the Lord. There's nothing that thrills my heart more than to see people that don't get their nose up in the air about something and get out of church and get away from God and criticize everybody. That instead, they submit to the authority of God. They stay in the Word so they don't keep their eyes on people. And they continue. Amen. I'm glad my son and daughter can call me and my wife and ask us to pray about things for them. They kind of think we get answers. How about that? You know why? Because we're not going to quit. Anybody can quit. I think there are some colleges now, I heard in the news the other day, that where they're teaching people how to quit. Since when? I thought they do that naturally. I don't like this job. I don't want to work. I'm quitting. No, people, listen, we don't quit serving God. We keep serving God. Oh, may God help us to come to grips with that and to stay faithful. You know, there's a verse of scripture for those kind of people. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, you ought to write this one down. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be manifest that they were not all of us. Now, I know God leads some people to go to other churches. I understand that. But I'm talking about people that quit. They don't even go to church. They got something in their crawl and they're bitter. Somebody offended them. Gee, it's amazing how thin our skin is. Since when, hey, out there in the business world, people will eat you up and spit you out and step all over you climbing up the ladder. And then you go to church and somebody says something you don't like. Well, I don't think he had any right to say that. As long as he's preaching from God's word, he has every right to say it. Like it or lump it, amen. Get right with God is easier than living in a backslidden state. And we must come to the place where we realize I'm going to continue in the truth of God's word. And I'm not going to let the devil or anybody else keep me from serving God. I've never had God fail me. Why would we quit on God? He's the last one we should quit on. Right? He said, hey, get this. You can quit on God, but he'll not leave you. He'll just stay right there bugging you. Thank the Lord the Holy Spirit bugs me. My wife does too. I'll never forget, we broke down one time and she's in this store getting some deals and she came out and I couldn't start. The van would not start. And I was like, oh, man. And I was freaking out because I was supposed to be at another meeting that day in the evening. And it was getting late. And, you know, you fellas, when your wife's shopping, sometimes you wish she wasn't shopping so long. But this was different. She came out and I said, the car won't start. What are we going to do? And she reached out her hand and she said, let's pray. What? You want to pray? I got to figure out how to get this car fixed. And of course, I'm such a spiritual man. I grabbed her hand and I thought she'd pray. She was much more qualified than I was at that moment. But she wasn't praying. She was humbling me. She didn't realize, Lord. Now, you know this car broke down. This car belongs to you. Then I finally got through that hypocritical prayer. Hello. Can anybody relate to that? She said, why don't you go into the manager in the store and see if he knows anybody that can fix our van? Again. What? So I humbly get out of the van and run in there, and the guy goes, yeah, we got a man in our church that he goes around, has his tools in the back of his vehicle. He can fix it for you. Let me see if I can get a hold of him. He called him, and he said, I have a reverend here that needs his car fixed. He said, what's wrong with it? So he handed me the phone. I said, I think it's the starter. He said, there's an AutoZone right down the street. Go down there, pick up the starter for that vehicle, and you know what the size of the engine and everything, and I'll be over in a few minutes. And I thought this guy would come in this real neat truck with, you know, beautiful tools hanging out of it. He showed up in a beat-up Mustang, and the tools were so heavy it was dragging the back almost. And I'm going, oh, I really want this guy to work on my van, right? And the guy's waist was like this. And I'm like, what can he do? Well, he just got out and he said, hello, Reverend. And he goes, you got the starter? He grabbed the starter, slid underneath. He didn't even pick up the van. He just slid under there. He was so small, he went right up underneath there. And that had fender skirts on and everything, right? He jumped up in there. He threw out the old one. He put the new one on. He got out from under and he said, start it up. Started right up. And all of a sudden I realized, you know, my wife just got her prayer answered. So when I say to you, sometimes God uses people to help you. Thank God I have a good wife that knows how to get a hold of God and help me to get a hold of. Sometimes I don't have enough sense to get a hold of God, but somebody helps me. Isn't that beautiful? The Holy Spirit told her to do that. And then she never said, see, I told you so. She was just, praise the Lord. And then the guy wouldn't take any money for it. Why? Because he was serving the Lord. Not that if I'd have given him money if he'd wanted, and we took care of the cost of the starter and all that, but what I'm saying is God wants to work in your life. Number five, I must hurry. We must communicate the gospel. Paul told the church at Galatia, he said, I communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Galatians 2:2. Mark said it this way, and they went forth and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now listen closely. The Independent Fundamental Baptist churches have gotten away from reaching people. We're more interested in programs than we are reaching people. When a church gets to the place where they stop reaching people, they begin to die. And I don't know how many churches have closed because they got more interested in programs than they did get interested in people. We must communicate, everyone, not just the preacher, not just the assistant, not just the Sunday school teachers. But listen, if every one of you before tomorrow night communicated to people about this meeting, we might be pleasantly shocked at how many will come, because they wouldn't come if the pastor called them. But they'll come because you called them. See, the preacher doesn't always have as much clout as people think he has. God uses people. You. Quit waiting for somebody else to do it. You do it. Communicate. They went everywhere preaching, and on you could go. We must give out the truth of God's word. Number six. A person that's truly born of the Spirit of God is going to contend for the faith. Contend. You know what that means? When somebody tells you that Jesus is not the only way to heaven, you nicely say to them, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And don't do it ugly. Do it with the joy of the Lord. John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to this. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. I was over in England preaching in a church over there. Postman pulled up. He said, are you the new pastor here? I said, no, they're without a pastor. But I'm preaching Sunday. I'd like you to come. He goes, nah, I don't go to church. I'm an atheist. I said, you are? Like I'd never met one. I said, you're an atheist? He goes, yeah. He was proud of it. I said, the Bible talks about people like you. He does? I said, the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Well, I guess I'm a fool then. I said, you don't have to be foolish. I said, Jesus loved you and he died for you, and he's the only way you're going to be able to get to heaven, and I hope you'll come. Now, he didn't, but he never forgot that conversation. I contended for the faith. We were over on the North Sea in Scotland. My wife and I were sitting there on a bench. A lady came walking by with a dog. She goes, what brings you into town? And she knew we were visitors. I said, well, I'm preaching over here at the Baptist Church. And she goes, oh, like, that's sad. And she said, well, I'm a humanist. I said, you are? And she said, yes. She said, we determine our own destiny. I said, you are absolutely right. A Baptist preacher said I was right. I said, you determine whether you're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. And she wanted to change the subject at that very moment. That's contending. Sometimes you get to lead people to the Lord when you contend. You don't do it with an attitude or talk down to anybody. You do it really with a broken heart because you know they're lost and they need a Savior. But we cannot sit by and say that the sin of this world is okay. I don't care what preachers say sin is okay. It's not okay with God. And it's not okay with your preacher. And it's not okay with me. Sin is sin and it'll take you to hell. But Jesus made a way to keep you out of hell. And you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you won't want to be committing the sin that you find yourself committing. I close with one last thought. That passage of scriptures in Jude chapter 1, where it says that we're to earnestly contend for the faith. But let's go to number 7, and I close with this one, the conclusion. A couple years ago, I got a blood clot in my left leg. It loosed from my left leg, went up into my heart, and then it came out into my lungs. The doctor said, you know, Mr. Knickerbocker, somebody must have been looking out after you. I said, I know him personally. When the lady was doing the echocardiogram, taking pictures of your heart, it was like a 30, 40 minute deal. And I finally said, I can't let this go by. And I said, ma'am, do you see Jesus in there anywhere? Amen. I want people to get saved. Don't you? Now, I could have died. I thought I was dying there for a few minutes. But the Lord said, no. No, I'm not taking you yet. I still have work for you to do. But my conclusion is coming. So's yours. We don't know how long we have. So we must make our lives count for God. Did you hear me? Whether you're 15, whether you're 50, or you're pressing 70, or you're way on up there, where you proudly share your age with everybody, you are going to meet God one day. And you don't want to have any regrets. Would you agree? Let's live the Christian life like he's worth living. Let's say no to the peer pressure. Let's say no to the sins of this world that are trying to choke out the power of God that is in there when you got saved. Let's pray together, may we? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want you to answer a question. Do you remember when God began to speak to you about your lost soul and your need of a Savior? Do you remember when it was when you got saved? Could you take me to that place? It was a rocking chair in our cottage on Round Lake in Sonora, New York, is where I got saved. But do you remember where you were when it happened? I don't care if you know the date, but do you remember when it happened, where you were when it happened? If you're doubting your salvation, you need to get that taken care of this morning. I want you, if you have any doubt about your salvation, just slip out of your seat and come. The pastor's here. And no doubt, if you're a lady, we can get a lady to pray with you. But we want you to be sure, without a doubt, that you're saved. That you know, that you know, that you know. And if you're not sure, this day could be the date that you write down, I got my salvation secure. I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. It was a Sunday morning in the first service of the revival, and I know that Jesus saved me. Would you like that? You can have it. Let's stand together while we're standing. If you're saved, you say, Brother Knickerbocker, I'm not really living for the Lord like I ought to. I am a Christian. I know where I was when I got saved, but I could be a better Christian. Why don't you start out this revival by coming and saying, Lord, help me. You come right now as they play. Pastor's right here. If you're not saved, just come up to him and say, Pastor, I want to get saved.